Great to be with all of you. I apologize for my raspy voice. I'm getting over a cold. I hadn't had one in 2-3 years. And then our granddaughters were with us, and they both had them. And that's sort of an inevitable thing.
Maybe draw attention.
Yeah, did you all get a handout for the Sunday school hour? If you didn't, there's more. Yeah, kind of an overview of where we're going here. This hour, I wanted to talk to you about a really important subject that I'll mention in a second. And then in the main service, I'm going to be talking from Ephesians 3:8 on the unfathomable riches of Christ. Tonight at 6 p.m., Lord willing, we'll be talking from Ephesians 3:14-21, where Paul prays a wonderful prayer that I think can give you a jolt to get you out of a doldrums, maybe a spiritual low or even just a spiritual slump that you might be in. And so I'm going to talk about that tonight, Lord willing. I want to talk to you right this hour and interact too, if we can, a little bit about the most important thing that you can do in your Christian life. And if I were to ask you, and you didn't have the notes in front of you, that don't look at those are cheating. What is the most important thing you can do in your Christian life? I would guess some of you might say maybe prayer. Certainly that's important. You might say Bible reading. Very important. Having a consistent devotional time, yes. Attending church regularly, of course. Obeying God's word, yes. Serving the Lord, of course. But none of those are the most important thing. Because you go through that list, and, we've been in Islamic parts of the world, and those people put us to shame on prayer. We were way out in the boondocks in southern western China, and our bus driver stopped the bus at sundown, got out of the bus, laid out his prayer mat, and bowed down and prayed toward Mecca, you know, for a while. And when he was done, he got back on the bus and off we went. And I thought, man, how many Christians are that disciplined with prayer? Of course, it was just a rote prayer. Bible reading or even Bible study. Jesus told the Pharisees, "You search the scriptures, but they miss Jesus." And we all know that there are men who are Bible scholars, would make any of us just look bad by their scholarship, but they don't know Jesus. And so Bible study in itself isn't the most important thing. There are people who are very disciplined in getting up each morning and going through a ritual, maybe reading the Bible and praying and so on, devotional-wise. But again, they aren't close to the Lord. Many attend church every week, and it's just a thing they do. So the most important thing I'm going to suggest to you is in Proverbs 4:23, where Solomon tells us, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." And it's ironic that Solomon, who wrote those words, did not follow his own advice, because later it says in the story of Solomon's life that his many foreign wives turned his heart away from the Lord. Idolatry, but guarding your heart is the key to the Christian life. And I have seen this over and over and over again. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus warns at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, "Many will come to me in that day of judgment, say, 'Lord, Lord, look at all we've done for you. We've served you. We've done miracles. We've done this. We've done that.'" And he says the most scary words in the whole Bible at judgment, to hear Jesus say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Oh my, I just can't imagine the horror of hearing those words from our Lord. If you flip over for a minute to Mark chapter 7. Somebody just came in, might need a handout, Pastor Dwight. If you didn't get one, I think it was back here. Yeah. Glad to have you. In Mark chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus says to these religious leaders in Israel, and these guys knew the scriptures so well that they had memorized large portions of the Hebrew Bible. They were fastidious in prayer and fasting and all of that. He says, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but notice, their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" And then jumping down to verses 21 and following, Jesus says, start at verse 20, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." And so it is absolutely crucial to walk before God every day on the heart level. It is vital to deal with your sin on the heart level. And if you do that, you won't fall into outward sin. In other words, there has never been a person who fell into adultery without first thinking about it. You know, you start entertaining the thought, and the temptation gets stronger and stronger, and finally Satan puts the opportunity there, and bam, you fall. Well, it looks on the outside like, whoa, he just fell off the cliff. It was a slow leak, where the sin just kept worming its way in, and it's like a dam. A few years ago, the Grand Teton Dam collapsed. And it was on a bright, sunny day. And from the outside, it looked great. And then suddenly, the whole thing gave way. Well, the engineers knew beneath the surface, there were little cracks. And those cracks kept growing and growing. And they were trying to fix them, but they were too late. And the whole thing gave way. And, of course, much devastation downstream. And that's the way sin works. It just works its way in with a little crack. And you justify it in your mind. Okay, it's all right. You know, and pretty soon your heart begins to fear from the Lord because you're not guarding your heart. And then suddenly the whole thing collapses. A lot of people get hurt, but it was a slow process. So in the notes there, I put some signs that you're not right in your heart before God, because God examines our hearts, and we need to examine our hearts every day before the Lord. And we get deceived by it, so it's good to know when you're beginning to veer from having your heart right. One is you think you're better than others because of your religious activities. That's the Pharisees. You know, I thank God I'm not like this publican. I tithe, I fast, I go to the temple every day. You know, man, I'm better than my pagan neighbor there, thank God. That's a danger sign. You're beginning to be puffed up with spiritual pride. Or you're judgmental of those who don't agree with you on non-essential issues. Oh, I'm so thankful that I do such and such, and I'm not like that guy, you know. Or I'm so much better than that other person at church because, you know, as we used to say, I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do. Well, you know, again, you're setting up your own standards, and you do them, somebody else doesn't, and you're better than them in your mind. Another way that your heart is veering is you're concerned to keep up your image as a Christian, but then secretly you indulge in a lot of sin. And let me just be honest, guys, with the cell phone, it's a great invention, but man, it is a temptation if you're not careful. Because it used to be, when I was growing up, if you wanted to look at pornography, you had to go to a sleazy bookstore in the bad part of town, and you thought, I don't want to be seen dead in that place, and so it was harder to do. Now, just a couple clicks on your phone, and you got it, and it's easy to look at that stuff, and then, you know, whoops, it's gone, and hi, yeah, good to see you at church, yeah, wonderful, and you put on the good religious front, but your heart is in the gutter, because you're not judging your sin on the heart level. Another one there, you've made a list of man-made rules that you keep, but daily you're not enjoying fellowship with Christ. You're into the check it off. I did this, I did this, I did this, but you aren't communing with the Lord daily on the heart level. Or another, you think you're right with God because you keep certain commands, but then you're neglecting the more important commands. And in Matthew 23:23, Jesus nails the Pharisees on that. You know, you tithe mint and dill and cumin. They were taking their table spices. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 for me, 1 for God. You know, crazy. But Jesus said you're neglecting the more important parts of the law. And that's to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength and our neighbor as ourselves. You see, it's the heart. Loving God from the heart that we need to focus on. Another mark that you're not guarding your heart is you use deceptive or angry speech. And you keep others at a distance that way. But, you know, you don't want them to know the state of your heart. And it's just easy to use anger wrongly. Most of our anger is wrong. It's selfish. But you don't have a right to ask me that. You know, you're putting them off. Or, you know, you don't know what I do. And it's anger. But it's just to keep people away from what's going on in your heart. And then one last one here. Just you secretly love and crave the world's recognition and the world's things. But you don't love God and his word as your main treasure in your life. And Jesus told the parable of the man, Matthew 13. He found a treasure in a field. And because of joy over that treasure, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field to get the treasure. And I believe Jesus is our treasure. And it just shows how we are to put him first. But it's just easy to love the world. And I would advise you to memorize 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, where John says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father. It's from the world. And the world is passing away, and its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. And boy, so many times God brings that verse to my mind. Oh, Lord, I'm loving the world. Why do I want the stuff? You know, why do I maybe deceive people to get stuff? It's all going to perish. It's all going to evaporate. And what I need is to love God with all my heart. And so guarding your heart is just essential. Anything I've said so far before I move on that you'd like to comment on or ask a question on, and we can interact a little bit this hour? Yes, sir.
On that last one, obviously I think we would all agree with John 2:15-17. But
Yeah, exactly. Did you all hear his question? You know, the difference between falling into materialism, loving the world, versus just, well, 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone doesn't provide for his own family, he's worse than an unbeliever and is denied the faith. And that's a great question and a hard issue. I just wrestle with that on an ongoing basis myself. And there has to be a certain amount of freedom in the Lord, I think, on that. In other words, I know a man who is a multimillionaire, maybe he's a billionaire, and to say he lives well is an understatement. He, last time I knew, had three homes, one in an area of Flagstaff I could not begin to move into. He had a home down in the valley in the desert, and then he owns a home on an island in Newport Beach, California, which is a super rich area where he has his yacht. And
two homes there.
Oh, and two in Flagstaff. Okay, so he's got a lot of homes. And we have one home, and it's old. But, you know, he mentioned, he said, you just have to pick where you're comfortable living and live there. But he said, my goal is to give away all my money before I die to the Lord. And he's working on it. And he formed an organization, which I wouldn't qualify for. To join the organization, you have to pledge to give $1 million to the Lord's work. And they go over to the Middle East and are doing projects with former Muslims who are now Christians, trying to reach the Middle East. So he's on one level. We're somewhere down here. But then we have a lady in our church. I don't think she's ever bought a new item of clothing in her life. She buys everything at garage sales, thrift stores, that kind of thing. And when her mother died, she inherited her house, and she gave away the entire amount, which I thought was kind of foolish. And in fact, one or two of our pastors said to her, you need to save that for your retirement, because she's divorced and isn't going to have a lot of resources, and she's given it all away. And every year she raises personally at least $20,000 for missions that she gives all away. She told me when she gets any money, she doesn't like to keep it in her bank account very long. She wants to get it out there in the Lord's work, gives it away. So she's on the other extreme. And I wouldn't be comfortable living quite like she does. I think that prudence says I could live another 20 years. I may not, but I don't want to die and leave my wife destitute. And so we have enough saved up that I trust, unless, you know, the bottom drops out of the financial market, we should be okay to live, provide for our basic needs. So, yeah, that's a great question. And I think each person has to wrestle with it and not judge our brother who may be living at the higher standard. And if we're at the lower standard, not be filled with pride that I'm not like that brother that's living in the home in Newport Beach. That would be sin too. He'll answer to the Lord and so will I. So whenever we get funds, I try and talk to Marla and we pray about how we should give. I won't be talking on giving. I have some sermons on the website that you could look at. One is on robbing God from Malachi 3, where God says, you know, you're robbing me. And then another from the same text on God's dare, where God doesn't usually give a dare, but he says, here's my dare. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and see if I don't bless you. And I don't believe in tithing. I think that's Old Testament. I believe in generous giving as the Lord has prospered you. And maybe start at a tithe, but trust God and give more. And when you get more, give more. And if you're making far more than you need, then give far more than you were giving. And on a pastor's salary, which I think you know, isn't the top of the line for income in America. Marla and I have over the years been able to give far above a tithe, and we have plenty for retirement, I trust. And so you just have to step out in faith and trust God and keep giving and investing in his kingdom for eternity. And so, yeah, that's a wonderful question. Thank you. Any other questions or comments? Yes, ma'am.
So what it boils down to is how you perceive your material things. If you put them over the love you have for God, mm-hmm. then you've lost it.
Yeah, definitely. Definitely. I had a guy in my first church. I was in my early 30s. And he taught Sunday school. And we tried to keep him on track by giving him a teacher's guide. After the second week, he said, "I don't need no guide," and he throws that thing away, and he was off to the races. And he was teaching on the verse in Luke 14 where Jesus says, "Unless you give away all your possessions, you aren't my disciple." Really hard verse. But somebody raised their hand and asked a good question like you just asked and said, "Well, what does that mean, you know? Do I have to give up my house, my car, my, you know, all my clothing? Where do you draw that line?" And this guy laid into him and said, "Your problem isn't with that. Your problem's with Jesus." And he just, you know, condemned the guy. And I'm sitting there as a young pastor, kind of horrified. And I think I tried to say something to counter him at the point a little bit, but it was really awkward in public to do that. And but, you know, I think that man pointed out to the speaker, he said, "Well, you have a motorhome or a trailer, and why don't you live in that instead of your house, you know?" And, so, yeah, it's easy to get judgmental of others, and I think we have to grant each other the freedom in the Lord to be good stewards of what the Lord's given us. If you've ever traveled overseas, I was in Poland a few years ago, and this pastor brother there, his entire library was about that much on his bookshelf. And I'm like, "Pastor Oswald, I got my whole, you know, four walls lined with books, floor to ceiling, that the Lord has blessed me with." And I thought, "Oh Lord, you know, I'm guilty." And then I thought, "Well, to whom much is given, much is required. I better do what I can with all those books, because this poor brother's over here with only this many." And then I was in Nepal ministering, and all these dear pastors and Christian leaders had walked for hours and then ridden a bus for hours to get to where I was speaking. And they were sitting on the floor, not on chairs, cross-legged, which would kill my back. But they came all that way and sat cross-legged all day long to hear me teach. And I realized they don't have hardly anything, just the Bible in Nepali. And we were able to give them the Bible Knowledge Commentary in Nepali. It had been translated into the Nepalese language. And I remember one man, when we gave it to him, he just took it and he, you know, you could just see his whole face light up like, "What a treasure you've given me that I can study God's word with this book." That's the only book, I'm sure, other than the Bible the man owned. So life isn't equal, and we need to be generous people and hold our things loosely. But yes, you're right. It's the love of the Lord that's at the heart of it. And so I'm always evaluating myself, trying to judge my greed and my heart. Anyone else with a comment or question? Those are great, great comments. let me just go over then briefly how we can be careful to guard our hearts. And don't know how your notes read. I think it's on the second column there. One is just keep your love for God as the main thing. because Satan wants to deceive our minds by leading us astray, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:3. He says, I fear that the enemy is going to lead you astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And what we're talking about here is what God sees in your heart and you see when no one else is looking. Because again, it's easy to put on the front. And just, how am I doing, Lord, with you? I want to be fervent in my love for you. I want to judge all my sin on the thought level as soon as it pops in my mind. I want to walk in reality with you today, Lord, and tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. And that's why it's called a walk, step by step. And so every day, if you can, just meet with God in his word. My thing, and this isn't in scripture how you do a quiet time, but just to share briefly, every morning I read a psalm. This morning it was Psalm 40. And I pray through that psalm for myself, for my family, for my people that come to mind. And try just to pray that back to the Lord. It's his word. And then I read a portion of the Old Testament and a portion of the New when I can. I'm not legalistic about it. If I miss, I'm still walking with Jesus, so it's okay. I'm not, you know, out of fellowship because I couldn't do it this morning. But that's just kind of my routine. And then rehearse the gospel often to yourself. I love Galatians 2:20, where Paul there says, you know, that I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I live now, I live by faith, he says, in the Son of God. And then he adds this, and I think there were tears in his eyes, who loved me and gave himself for me. And Paul never got over that. Paul never got over the fact that Jesus loved him and Jesus gave himself for him on the cross. And he, you know, says later, I'm the chief of sinners. I blasphemed the Lord. I persecuted his church. And yet Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. And I don't want to get too far astray here, but I used to have this friend. He's with the Lord now. I looked him up online recently and found his obituary. But he was in Tehachapi Prison in California for doing drugs. And he found out later, at the very moment he wandered into the church chapel and picked up a gospel tract, I mean the prison chapel, picked up a gospel tract and read it and got saved, his own mother was on her knees at home praying for her son to come to faith. And he was very vocal about his faith. If you were in a restaurant sitting back in the back and he walked in the restaurant, he'd say, praise the Lord, Brother Steve, hallelujah. And everyone in the restaurant is now looking at him. And as he walked back there, he'd say, here, I was saved in prison, read my story. And he'd hand out his testimony on a tract he wrote. And everybody was reaching for him, you know. And Glenn, his name was, he would say, I've been forgiven much, Steve. And so I love Jesus much. And I used to think to myself, well, I don't have a testimony like that. I was raised in the church. And I've never been drunk in my life, not even once. And I've never done drugs. And so how can I say what he says? And then I was reading that story in Luke 7. And Jesus goes to dine at the home of Simon the Pharisee. And the prostitute comes in and washes his feet. And weeps on them, you know, with her tears. And Jesus says, she's been forgiven much. She loves much. And I think the point for Simon was, you need to see how much sin you have, Simon, as a proud Pharisee. And that you need as much forgiveness as this woman of the streets. And that's the danger for those of us who have been raised in the church. Is we think, oh, I got a little sin. But not like that woman. No, I got as much or more as that woman because I'm filled with pride and I am in my heart as much of a sinner as those guys in ISIS are who are committing all those atrocities. I just wasn't raised in a Muslim culture. I might be over there chopping off heads like they are. That's my heart. And so then realizing the gospel every day, Lord, I've been forgiven so much. I love Jesus more and more. and then do whatever it takes to spend consistent time alone with God and his word and prayer. And I'm not saying, again, check it off. Oh, I did my quiet time today. Oh, I'm so righteous. You know, I've done 6 out of 7 this week. No, not that. But do I want to meet with God? You know, it should be I'm meeting with the Lord. I'm going to talk about that tonight, Lord willing. then cultivate the awareness of living with all of your thoughts and your words and your deeds open to God's presence. I don't have time to go there, but in Ezekiel 8, talks about that. And then you might jot in the margin by that point, Hebrews 4:13, where he says, everything is open and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows everything, and we tend to hide it. Oh, you know, get that sin out of the way. Well, God sees that. And I need to expose that to him and realize there's not a thought I have that he doesn't know. And so I, if it's sin, confess it, but live openly. And then, as I've mentioned in this whole time, deal with your sin on the heart or thought level and just don't play games with yourself. John Owen, the great Puritan, godly man, he said, be killing your sin or your sin will be killing you. And boy, that's really true. You got to chop off your hand, Jesus said, pluck out your eye. And he wasn't speaking literally. He was using a graphic illustration to just say, get ruthless with your sin. You know, get it out of there. It's going to kill you. And then cultivate honesty in all things with all people, because when you start deceiving then others, then you're deceiving yourself. And I'm not saying you declare every secret thought to every person. No, of course not. But be honest. If someone says, how you doing? And you got more than a passing second to say, fine. You might say, man, I could use some prayer. You know, I've been struggling this week with a battle. Here's what's going on in my life. And we need to cultivate that with our friends in the Lord, in the church, where we have brothers, if we're men, sisters, if we're women, we can say, boy, I could really use your prayer on this. I'm fighting a battle, or, you know, I'm being defeated here, and I need help. And so be honest with people. Don't put on the good front. I've had guys in small group Bible studies, and oh, they put on the good front, ask the good questions, and then I find out they're engaging in immorality on the side. And you go, really? You know, they're living a double life. And boy, that's easy to fall into. And just if you need help, get with pastor or one of the elders and say, hey, brother, I need your help here. I'm really doing a battle. And then occasionally do a self-examination. I say occasionally. I can't remember who it was, but maybe it was Robert Murray McShane or one of those great spiritual leaders said, for every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. So I'm not saying get overly introspective and every day just be focused on you. That's just a downward spiral. But every once in a while, it's good to stop and do a heart check. And I prepared those handouts for you to help you do that. And we don't have time to go over them in detail now, but I'll just highlight them. And you can take those home and use them. And I dig these out every once in a while and go over them. One is spiritual diagnostic questions. And there's just 10 questions there to go through and ask yourself honestly, How am I doing in these areas? And then, I don't know if it's on the back of that sheet or how it works out, but there's one on biblical character qualities and life skills. And if you're raising kids, that's a good list to go over to say, how are my kids doing on these things? And some of them are just plain old skills, like how do you do house cleaning and laundry and shop wisely and change the oil in your car and all the other things we all have to do in life. But then some of them are more spiritual, of developing the fruit of the Spirit and developing other godly character qualities. So you can look that over as a checklist for yourself first. And then if you're raising kids or mentoring grandkids, just say, I think that child needs to learn to be more hospitable or more gracious to others or whatever the quality. And then I got this from a brother named Dwight Hill. He was with the Navigators. He's with the Lord now, but he gives permission to copy it. So it's called Checkpoints on How I'm Doing in the Race, and I thought that was helpful. Just again, not every day to get yourself in a downward spiral, but once in a while just to stop or for a reality check, let's see, how am I doing? And then finally, The Heart God Revives, and that's kind of fine print. If you are hard of vision, you might need a magnifying glass to read that. just the difference between proud people and broken people. And one of the best things I've read on that, and I put the highlights of it on our church website under resources. You can go there and find it. But there's John Bunyan, the man who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, wrote a little 45-page book on the acceptable sacrifice. And he's basing it on Psalm 51, where David is praying his prayer of confession after his sin. And he says in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And Bunyan goes on for 45 pages explaining what a broken and contrite spirit is and how to get one. And I'll warn you, it's in 1600s English, so it's kind of hard to read. But the good news is this, I went online before I came over here and found out you can get it online, so you don't have to buy the book. Just go online and type in John Bunyan, The Acceptable Sacrifice, and the PDF pops right up and you can click on it, and it's wonderful. But that's kind of the gist of what, I think it's Nancy DeMoss, now she's married, I can't remember her last name, Wogelmuth or something. Anyway, Nancy put this together, and I found it helpful again as a checkpoint. We've got about 5 minutes. Anything you'd like to ask as we wrap it up or make a comment on that might be helpful to others here? Yes.
So you were raised in the church. You want to give us a little bit of your testimony in Bible?
Yeah. She's asking brief testimony. Raised in the church. My folks both came to Christ after they got married. They were raised here. My mom up in Norfolk, just northwest of here a little ways. And my dad in Jewell, Iowa, which is up north of Des Moines, back in the Depression era. And after they met and married, they came to Christ. So I was in church every Sunday. Morning, night, Wednesday night. I told people last night, the elders, I have a 7-year pin of perfect attendance at home for Sunday school. And I think it was longer than that, but that's all I got the pin for. I remember at age 3 telling my mother I wanted to ask Jesus in my heart, and my dad, who was working nights, was in bed, and we woke him up and knelt by the bed, and I prayed. I don't know that I was saved then or not. I made a couple of commitments in grade school when an evangelist kind of gave a hellfire message and said, if you want to go to heaven, raise your hand. And I went, yeah. don't want any of the other. I went to camp. This is kind of interesting. As a kid, at a place called Camp Sealy in the mountains above San Bernardino. And little did I know that years later, that's where I would serve as a pastor for 15 years in Crestline, California, where Camp Sealy is. But Dr. William Orr, I don't know if you ever heard Dr. William Orr on the radio. Years ago, he had a radio Bible class. He was the speaker, and I remember if you wanted to commit your life to Christ, you go down, throw your stick on the fire and, you know, make that. And I did that. Again, I don't know if I was saved then. I was baptized at 12, and I remember thinking, I want this to be me, not my friends. And so again, but then there was a lot of sin in my life in my teenage years that I am ashamed of. I got into college, and I was still living at home, but commuting to Long Beach State College, and I began to realize, well, this is my parents' faith. But it's got to be mine now because I'm kind of facing a new world out here, and you get bombarded with all of these other ways to live in college. And so I then began to really seek the Lord, began to read the Word, began to study, got involved with Campus Crusade on the campus there and went to some of their conferences at Arrowhead Springs, and then felt like I wanted to go to seminary. A lot of my friends were joining Campus Crusade staff, but I realized I'm not an evangelist. I found out in college in Campus Crusade ministry, I would teach the Bible, and sometimes months later, someone would come up to me and say, "Do you remember what you taught on?" And they would name it, and I'd think, "I don't remember that," but they would say, "Boy, God used that in my life in this way." And I thought, wow, that's amazing. I didn't know that. And through that process, I began to think, maybe God's given me a gift to be able to teach his word. And most of the men I knew were in Campus Crusade, or a man who had been kind of he was responsible for me getting involved with Crusade ministry. They were Dallas Seminary graduates, so I went to Dallas Seminary. When I became a pastor, I did it with fear and trembling and a lot of anxiety. I thought, I don't think I can do this. And I had never preached week to week. And I just said, "Lord, I'll try it for 3 years and we'll see where we're at." But I wasn't sure I would be able to keep going and not run dry. And that was in 1977. And by the Lord's grace, I stayed 15 years in that first church and then 27 in the second. And I just retired January 1st. The main factor being I really felt the church needed some younger leaders, and all of our elders were getting pretty up in years, and so I handed it off to a young man who is the age of my oldest daughter, 42, and we're still in the church. That was one requirement. I said, we have to be able to stay in the church with the new pastor. If he's not comfortable with that, then don't pick him, because there's no other church in Flagstaff I want to go to, and you know, I've spent 27 years with these people, and I want to keep ministering to them. And so that's a brief rundown of my life till now. But thank you for the question. I think it's time to take a break. Is that? And then, at 10 o'clock, we'll have our worship time. And I'll be glad if you want to come up after the worship time or during the break, and be glad to try to answer any other personal questions. Dear Lord, thank you for your word that is inspired, that is able to equip each person here for every good work. And I pray that it would not return to you void, but would accomplish your purpose. I ask, Lord, that you would help all of us to guard our hearts with you. And we need your spirit for that. So we ask that your Holy Spirit would do his work of sanctifying each one. And we ask it in Jesus' name.